The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And for the next few weeks until the launch of our vision for this church, we're going to be talking about healthy families. And you may be saying, what does that have to do with a healthy church? Well, I think at the end of this, you'll understand that has everything to do with a healthy church. And so I want you to hang on to the end of this message, and we'll talk about how this ties into the vision of the church. I want to say a few things before we read this text of Scripture and pray. Many times how I preach is to preach the text of Scripture and thread the application throughout, or I'll get to the end of the message and kind of backload the application. But this morning, I want to give you all the application up front, because I think it will help you to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing and tying this to the church. The first application that I want you to kind of sear into your mind is that there is a heavy emphasis in all of Scripture on marriage. All of the Bible has an heavy emphasis on marriage. This is not a Protestant idea. This is not a Puritan era idea. It's not a 20th or 21st century idea. As a matter of fact, it's not even a New Testament idea. This reality of marriage goes all the way back to the creation of the world. If you go back into the garden and you remember that God is there creating and He's calling the things that He creates good, it is there in the midst of the garden for the first time ever that God would say that something was not good. And it was not good that man would be alone. And so there in the garden, I want you to think about how profound this is. In the middle of the garden, God performs really the first wedding ceremony. Not 20th century, not 21st century, right there in the beginning of creation. And you remember that it's there that we hear God's voice say these words, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God, when there's only two people there, is giving them a definition for marriage for all time. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament, this doesn't change. There's still an emphasis on marriage. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is called the groom, and the church is the bride of Christ. We get to the book of Revelation, and we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's still this emphasis on marriage. So the Bible is replete with illustrations about marriage. Second, this area of marriage is vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Go back to the beginning again. God creates man and He creates woman in His own image and likeness. He places them together as husband and wife. And what is the first thing that happens to them? There is in the garden a satanic attack on them. And we just say this, I say this as a warning, because this is an area that Satan loves to attack, and here's why. Because Satan loves to distort and disrupt God's created order. Marriage is part of God's created order, and Satan loves to do anything to turn that upside down. So you go to Romans chapter 1, read it on your own time. Sin is always a distortion of what God places in order. It's always turning things on its head. And so Satan is no different when it comes to marriage. He wants to attack that. 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. And Paul says that's a place that Satan loves to tempt us. And you can read that in your own time, specifically down through verse 5, how Satan can tempt a couple. Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul talks about not letting anger, the sun go down on your anger, that's a relationship context. And he says the reason that he wants you to do that or not do that is so that you don't give the devil a foothold. Now, the third application I want you to hear this morning is marriage is difficult, if not impossible, without God's strength. Now, that does not mean that unbelieving couples cannot be married. We see that all the time. That does not mean that if you're married and you're not relying on God's strength that you can't remain married. But to do it God's way requires God's strength. I want to draw your attention to something in your Bible, if you'll look there, starting back at chapter 5 and verse 18. Would you drop your eyes down there and look with me at the text of Scripture? Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But here's a commandment he wants us to follow. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting about the placement of that commandment. Everything that Paul is about to say has everything to do with relationships, and specifically marital relationships. And what does he tell us before we ever start thinking about this difficult reality of marriage? Before we think about anything else, we need to be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, chapter 6, verse 10 is a bookend to this. And look at what he says in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So in between this idea of being filled with the Spirit and being strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, he tells us what? All about relationships. So we must understand that we need the strength of the Lord to be married in a biblical way. We need God's Spirit and we need God's power. Paul says it there in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So when you say, man, we're always having chaos and hostility in our home, understand this. This could be a satanic work, and we need the strength of God to combat that. Fourth, and this is the fourth application, this passage applies to you. You say, wow, that's profound. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. You can learn from this no matter what stage of life you're in. And why is that? Because all Scripture applies to us. Gretchen and I had been married for about a year, and my brother and his wife invited us to be part of a marriage seminar. And that marriage seminar took up every Sunday night for 2 hours. Gretchen and I discussed it first the service. For 3 months, we went to that. And at the end of that service, at the end of that 3 months at another church, they made us stand up and they said, tell us what you've learned in this 3 months. And in that service was a man who I assumed to be over the age of 70. And the reason I say that is because he called himself a codger. Now, I don't know of anyone under the age of 70 that's ever used the word codger, but he called himself an old codger. And this is what he said, 75, 76 years old. He stood up and he said, this old codger's got a lot to learn. And in the midst of that, he and his wife, in their 70s, what we would consider the golden years of marriage, stood up and admitted that they were on the verge of a divorce after 50-plus years of marriage. And what revealed that to him? The Word of God. You say, well, they're way past the application stage. No, even then, they were there to correct course. So if you're here today and you're single, this applies to you. If you're here today and you're married, it applies to you. If you're here today and you're in the middle of a horrible marriage, it applies to you. If you're here today and you're a grandparent, it applies to you because you can go back and say, hey, these are all the mistakes we made. Let us help you through that. If you're a young person and you're years from marriage, this applies to you. If you're thinking about what kind of spouse you want to marry, or what kind of spouse you want to be, or what God has called you to be, this applies to you. Now, the fifth application, then we'll read the passage, okay? Strong Christian marriages help to strengthen the church. That's how I'm tying all this together. I remember a seminary professor telling me this, and it stuck with me through all of my time in seminary and through all the years of ministry that I've been here. He said this. He said, the church is simply complementing what is happening in the home. That's the intention, that the church is complementing what's happening in the home. So strong Christian marriages help to strengthen the church. So with God's help, we'll get through this today, okay? So chapter 5, verse 22, we're going to read all the way through verse 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Father, just as we need your help in marriage, we need your help to do anything in the church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill me up with your Spirit this morning as I speak, that it would be directly from your word, and Lord, that people would understand, that it would pierce through to their hearts and their intentions. God, I thank you and praise you for this congregation who's willing to listen and learn, and God, that you would change us and transform us through the preaching of your word. God, give us eyes that see, and give us ears that hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Scripture is all about people and their relationships under one roof. It's going to talk about husbands and fathers and wives and children, and then it's going to include slaves and masters. So it's all about these relationships that can occur under one roof. But more importantly, it is about people who are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So this is all about Christian marriage. This is about Christian parenting, if you will, Christian marriage and Christian parenting. And I don't think, at least just in my opinion, I don't think that we should have this expectation for relationships out in the world. Too many times, I believe that we do that, and like I said, without the Spirit of God and the strength of God, this kind of marriage is impossible. Now, next week is Senior Sunday, and Foster's going to preach for us on Senior Sunday, but the next week we're going to be back, and wives, I'm going to tell you this, you're off the hook until the week after Senior Sunday. So all the wives have to say amen if you'll be back the week after Senior Sunday. All wives said amen. I had two people respond to that. Today we're considering the role of the husband. Two things that Paul is clear about in this text of Scripture. Number one, the husband should lead. He should lead. In the verses above where we're about to kind of dive in, verses 22, 23, 24, Paul says there that the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to hear me this morning. Every marriage has an ultimate responsible party. And husbands, that ultimate responsible party is you. I say this in every premarital counseling. I say it to every young man that ever comes through the doors. When you're first married and everyone's working and the finances are clicking and the husband has a job and the wife has a job, if she gets pregnant and desires to stay home, guess who helps her to do that? Oh, everybody's got a scowl on their face this morning. The husband does that, right? And husbands, I say this to these young men. I say, that might require you changing your lifestyle. That may mean you selling your boat or ditching your hobbies. But the reality is, if a wife desires to stay home, you should help her do that, because you are the leader of the home. Now, what we're going to focus on today is not the leadership in the home, but the love in the home. Because Paul says also the husband should love. And it's this second commandment that I want to place our attention on for the remainder of our service. So would you look with me at verse 25? Husbands, here it is, the commandment, love your wives. First thing that Paul mentions here in the text is love. And it should be an umbrella that everything else falls under in this passage. We can rightfully say this. This is the duty of every Christian husband. Now, I want to unpack something for you this morning. What kind of love is he referring to here? Husbands, love your wives. Well, the Greek language has several words for love. One of them is what we call brotherly love. We talked about this morning, and I said the state of Philadelphia. I'm glad that wasn't on film. It's the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, okay? And I just repeated it on so everybody just saw it. The city of brotherly love. This is the kind of love that we have in general for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's another word that parents, husband and wife share in the way of intimacy, and that's reserved just for them. That's a different Greek word. But this word is a word that is used over and over in the Bible all the time, and it is the word agape love. You say, what kind of love is that? Well, it's the kind of love that God has for his people. I call it a John 3:16 love or a 1 Corinthians 13 love, where we talk about love as patient and kind and long-suffering and all those things. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. So every time, men, I want you to hear me say this, every time you see that in Scripture, that kind of love is very active in nature. So this is more than telling your wife that you love her or that you appreciate her or that she assumes that you know it, but instead it's something that you demonstrate for her. And so how do I do that? Well, Paul's very clear in how we do that. He's going to remove all the guesswork for every man in this room. Notice what he says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as. Now I want to pause for just a moment. That phrase, just as, means to the same degree or in the exact same way. And what exact same way are we to love our wives? He says it right there. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get real uncomfortable for the next few minutes, okay? And we're going to unpack what this love looks like, what this love for the church looks like in practice. And men, I'm going to say this up front. It's a very high standard. And what did I say earlier? Impossible without the Spirit of God and the strength of God. This is the standard of God's Word. So the first thing in the text implied, as we say that Christ loved the church the same way that Christ loved the church, this is a servant-hearted love. This is a servant-hearted love. When Christ was here on earth and among his people that we call the church, the body of Christ, here's what you never see him doing. You never see him domineering in a domineering position. You never see that. And if I said this to the first service, if you can find that anywhere in Scripture, I want you to come up and throw your Bible open after the service and say, no, here's a place that he did this. We never see him in a domineering position over the church, even though he is the head of the church, right? Even though he has the ultimate position of authority over the church, we never see him lording it over them. But I do want to tell you what I see him doing repeatedly in the Scriptures as he loves the church. We see him continually serving his church, loving his church through service. In other words, we always see Christ taking the low position with the church. We think of people in authority as high-handed or heavy-handed, but not with Christ. And men, not with us, at least according to Paul's words here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus claims in the New Testament that this is his main purpose for coming. Let me give you a scripture right down the margin of your Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Another one you might want to write down is Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. When Jesus says, when we look out into the world of the Gentiles, we know that their leadership style is to lord it over people. You remember that conversation Jesus is having with his disciples? But he said, among us, it's not that way. And so here's Jesus' principle. You want to be first? You need to learn to be last. You want to be the greatest? Then you have to be servant of all. Now, men, I want to give you a great visual lesson here, and you can read it on your own time. Go and read John 13, 1 through 17 on your own time. And you're going to see there a perfect picture of Christ loving with a servant-hearted love. So, please listen closely. Headship over a home is not lording it over another person. But it is quite literally being willing to stoop down and serve another person. Now, another thing that we need to see directly in the passage is that this is also a sacrificial love. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This needs to be clear. Paul is speaking here of the death of Christ on behalf of the bride of Christ, the church. And when Jesus died on the cross, this is the gospel, he died a complete and total sacrifice. And this means he was beaten, he was nailed to a cross, he had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head and into his brow, and he was put to death. And we understand, according to the Bible, that this was proof of God's love. And trust me, men, when I say this, the bride of Christ did not deserve that level of sacrifice. As a matter of fact, Christ did this simply because he loved the church. John 3:16, we've repeated it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? The imperfect bride, God loved her and gave his son for her. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, men, that's the kind of love that Paul is calling us to have toward our wives, a complete and total sacrifice, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I want to be really practical for just a moment. Most of us will likely never shed our blood for another person. It could happen. I'm not saying it could never happen, but it's not likely going to happen. That means we're probably never going to have to die on behalf of our spouse or our children. But does that mean that we still don't have a sacrificial love? That's not what that means. It's just to a lesser degree. We find different ways to sacrifice for our spouse. So men, I want to ask you some questions that some men after the first service came up and said, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. I mean, how about calling me out in the middle of service? I want to ask you these questions. I want you to be 100% honest. You don't need to raise your hand. You have your mind there. Do you ever sacrifice for your wife? Do you ever sacrifice for your wife? And I'm not talking about going to work and bringing home a paycheck, because that's a bare minimum that every husband should do. But I'm talking about sacrificing something for her. Do you ever consider her schedule above your own? Do you ever think of her feelings above your own? Do you have hobbies and priorities and friendships that need to be put on hold so that you can work on your marriage? That's the sacrifice that we can do. Yes, if we ever shed our blood, that would be the most noble thing we could ever do for our spouse. But do we sacrifice for them in lesser ways? James Boyce gives a humorous illustration in his commentary on Ephesians. He said he heard a wife say this one time. She said, "Dear, I know you're willing to die for me. You've told me that on many occasions. But while you're waiting to die, could you just fill in some of that time by helping me dry the dishes?" Boyce is recognizing that lesser sacrifice that we can make for our spouse. I see this happen time and time again. Men will come in and believe in premarital counseling that they're going to keep their lifestyle up and they're not going to have to make any sacrifices. All they're going to do is just now be married and do those same things. But the reality is we have to have a sacrificial love. Christian view of marriage says my life is no longer my own. I make a break with the past. This relationship becomes my number one priority. So we have a servant-hearted love. We have a sacrificial love. And next, in verses 26 and 27, we have a sanctifying love. Now, Paul, in these verses, is going to elaborate on the death of Christ. And he says, there's a greater purpose than simply forgiving sins. Now, if that's all we had, that would be incredible. But there's a deeper purpose behind Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Christ dies for the church, but he dies with a purpose. And I don't want you to miss that. Forgiving the sins of the people, yes, but also sanctifying the people. Would you look in your copy of God's Word at verse 26 and 27? It starts in verse 26 with a "so that." And this means Everything he's been talking about up to this point has this purpose behind it. Look at what he says. So that he might sanctify her. That means the church. And that means to be set apart. Christ died so that the church would be set apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Why did Christ die? To forgive sins, to make the church holy, to cleanse her, to present her radiant without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. His death took care of sins, but it also promoted, and you need to hear me this morning, it also promoted our sanctification. Now, how does that tie to us? How does that tie to us? We have to do the same thing. We have to have in mind our wife's not only physical well-being, but also her spiritual well-being. Now, I want you to see something in verse 26, the means by which he accomplishes this. Look at verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. There's a big debate among commentators what it means to wash with the to wash here. That word washing of water. Some people say, well, it's obvious, it's baptism. And they'll say, this is baptism and the church is baptized and that's when they're washed, okay? Some people say, no, this is actually a Jewish ritual where they would go down to the river and they would be cleansed before their wedding ceremony. The bride would be cleansed. So that's not as obvious as the second part of this. So I want to give you Pastor Greg's opinion, okay? Everybody, anytime I give an opinion, I tell you it's my opinion. That word, washed, is used one other place. And it's used by the same person writing this, the Apostle Paul. So I want to see you how, I want to show you how it works here. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And here's my opinion. That Paul is here talking about the work of the Spirit in the life of the church and in the life of the believer. And I'll show you why I say that. Titus 3 verse 5. Same word here, same author, and notice how he uses it. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, there's the same word, of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. How is a person saved? When God comes and changes their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's one part of this. Paul says, Christ died and washed the church. He changed the church and cleansed the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he did it through a certain means, and I don't want you to miss it back in Ephesians chapter 5. He says there in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So here's, this is, men, just hold on for a second, okay? This is going to get back to you. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to sanctify the church of God. Okay? That's how it happens. Spirit of God uses the word of God to sanctify the church of God, the church of Christ. Okay? That's how it works. So what does that mean for you? If Christ had the church's spiritual well-being in mind when he died, we must have our spouse's spiritual well-being in mind as well. And how do we do that? By applying the word of God to that. Now, the word of God here, or the word that he's talking about here, is no doubt the gospel, that they've heard the gospel, they've been transformed by that, they've been set apart by that, but we need ongoing application of the word of God, and that's where husbands come in. Listen to this verse, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So here's a question for you again. How much time and investment do you spend seeking the spiritual well-being of your wife? How much? Be honest. How much time do you spend praying with her or praying for her? Do you share the word of God with her on a regular basis? Do you make it a priority, men, to be in church on Sunday mornings with your spouse? I just challenged two young men this morning. I said, one of the best things you can do as a young husband is make sure that your that your wife and kids are in church every Sunday morning. That's considering her spiritual well-being. I said this morning, and I want to repeat it, there's a lot of things I could say up here this morning that would be hypocritical. If I were to talk about my time with my family and what I did for them, spiritually speaking. Because if I told you that every single night we went to bed we had family devotions, I would be a hypocrite. I'd be lying. If I said to you that every time that we sat around the table we prayed, I'd be lying to you, okay? If I said every night the kids, you know, we had the devotions and then we prayed over them every single night, it'd be a lie. But I can tell you something that we did on a regular basis and still do to this day. And someone asked Roman after first service, said, is that true? And she's like, yeah, kind of. Okay, this is true coming from my mouth. On a regular basis, had a young man come to me one time and said, how do you disciple your home? We talk about the Word of God constantly. And I talk to my wife about it. I talk to my kids about it. We talk about the application of situations we're in. That was the one thing that I did and promoted their spiritual well-being with, is we talked about the Bible constantly. We still do to this day. And I talk about to my wife all the time about the sermon that I'm preparing. And I told you this. I'm a barrel of monkeys to be around, right? I'm always running things by her. I'm always saying, hey, what do you see here? We're constantly talking about the Word of God. Paul says, you sanctify the home with the Word of God. So men, if you do any practice, it needs to be talking about the Word of God with your spouse and with your family. Now, last, I want you to get back to Ephesians chapter 5 if you're not there. This is not only a sanctifying love, but it is a self-preserving love. And this is going to seem really contradictory until you understand what we're talking about here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 25, he says we ought to love our spouse in the way that Christ loves the church. Here, at the end of the chapter, he says we ought to love our own wives as our own bodies. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, there's a practical reason for saying this. And he tells us there in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That's just a practical level thing, right? If we look at our spouse and we say, hey, I'm going to take care of them the way I take care of myself, we're going to do a good job with them. But here's a second thing, okay? Here's a second thing. This is viewing marriage in the way God intended it to be viewed, which is your spouse is part of you. Would you look at verse 31? This is exactly what he says here. He goes back to the creation. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We're no longer doing things for ourselves. We're always doing things with consideration that who is tied to me and tethered to me is another person for all of our life until we draw our last breath if we're married. And we're considering them as part of us. That's why we're loving them as we love ourselves. Would you turn to the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 23. This is that marriage ceremony. And I want you to see what Adam recognized when Eve was created. It's almost as if Adam breaks out into worship here. And he recognizes and he gets very poetic here about his spouse. Look at what he says here. The man said, that's Adam, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. What is he recognizing there? She's part of me. She's part of me and will be part of me forever. That's the one flesh union. Men, if you're self-serving in a Christian way, you'll take care of your wife. Now, one last passage, and then we're gonna dismiss in prayer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Just look at it up here. If you have fast fingers, you can turn to your own Bible. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is what Christianity does. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm good at taking care of myself. But here's the Christian marriage. You go above and beyond that by considering the other person more important than yourself. If we do this, then Paul says you have a Christian marriage. Always sacrificing, always looking for their sanctification, always looking for ways to serve them, always looking ways that we consider them above ourselves. Now, would you close your Bible this morning? I want to say something, one application, then we're going to close in prayer. A few weeks ago, and I think Brad and Vicki are already gone, but a few weeks ago I did Ashton Stone's wedding. And Ashton is Brad and Vicki's oldest daughter. I did their wedding, went through all the premarital counseling with them, and the night of the rehearsal they had me pray, and I stood up and I bragged on them. And here's why I bragged on them. I said they took the most time that I'd seen in a long time investing in the marriage rather than the ceremony. Because we live in a day and age that the event is what everybody's looking to. They want the event to be perfect, and they forget there's something that's going to happen for a lifelong time after that, and that's the marriage itself. And I said, I stood up and bragged, and I said, they took time investing in the marriage part. The event was beautiful, if you were there. The event was beautiful, but they took time in that. And that's what we must do. We must look at this and say, this is a lifelong investment for us that we're constantly working in. And so, men, I want you to remember this. This begins with you under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian home. First and foremost, the Father submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, have you put yourself under the lordship of Christ? Because that's where a Christian marriage begins. Would you stand with me this morning? We don't give big, long invitations, but here's what we do. Every week we invite you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you say, I don't know how to do that, come and find me after the service and we will direct you that biblically. We will put resources into your hand, we'll open the scriptures with you, and we'll guide you in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, your word cuts sharper than two-edged sword. And if someone wasn't hit by this today, they weren't listening. Because it's so difficult to think about how often we fail our spouses. How short we fall in your standards. And so God, I pray that some of us are waking up and repenting of our shortcomings. And Lord, that some of us have a greater desire to serve our spouse when we leave here. And so Father, we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.